The subject matter that we're going to discuss today is probably one of the most important subject matters we can discuss in our culture today, because I don't know of another institution that's under more attack than the family and the relationship between husbands and wives. I know some of you in here are probably struggling. I'll bet you some of your relationships are struggling. Let's be honest with one another. It's a battle to be married at times. It is a struggle sometimes to be married. But the Father has created something so wonderful and so unique that we must pay close attention to His direction for us as husbands and wives. So with that in mind, let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. As we come to the next section dealing with the relationship between husbands and wives. And I know as we go through, as we've been going through 1 Peter, we're talking about the whole idea of suffering. And this passage does address women who come to know Christ and what their responsibility is with an unsaved husband, and we will address that. But please don't sit there and think this is about that exclusively. This is also about our relationships as Christians in relationships as husbands and wives. God's given us a clear roadmap on what the marriage should look like and what each party should be doing. The challenge is that sin came into the world, right? And it blew the whole thing up. And it reversed roles. And it's caused friction from day one, practically, after the fall. So let's please, honestly, take time this morning and really consider what we're going to discuss today. I know I've had to go to my wife this week. And ask for forgiveness. And I'm sure there's some men in here today that need to do the same. So with that said, on those happy notes, as we come to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it comes on the heels of two previous sections dealing with how Christians should conduct themselves before the world. Today we will look at how we are to live as family members, in particular, wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. Peter challenges his readers to be submissive wives and considerate husbands. As we approach this text, we see in these seven verses about the husband-wife relationship that Peter addresses the wife in six verses and the husband in one. Don't think that because this section being heavily weighted towards addressing the wife, that this is the focal point of the section. I would argue that the weightiness falls more on the person addressed in verse 7. Let's read now together 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, but putting on dress, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, as we come to this passage, which we've heard many times, was even read again this morning out of Ephesians 5, we sometimes just take our relationship with our mate for granted. May we be challenged today to restore the relationship the way it should be, the way that you have intended it for it to be. And may we honor you in living out the way that you have called us to. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians 5, which Jared had read, opens the passage on the roles of husbands and wives by saying this, and I quote, "Life is made meaningful by relationships, the most meaningful of which is between a man and a woman in marriage." Peter called it, as we saw in our reading today, the grace of life. Yet the fulfillment of that relationship is elusive. A marriage that continually gets better, richer, and more satisfying is very rare today. From many voices today comes the claim that the very institution of marriage has failed to meet people's needs. But the fact is that it is not a matter of marriage having failed, since marriage has been increasingly avoided. Today, in place of exerting consistent effort and determination to fulfill the commitment it takes to make one's marriage work, the solution is, "I will bail out," unquote. Now you add on the onslaught against biblical marriage, a society, a campaign, if you would, for an unbiblical definition of marriage and family, and you have the makings of total decay in a culture and in the church. And yes, I say the church too, because we see many in the church today embracing secular culture's perverted thinking rather than pushing back. When we do push back, we get labeled as haters, intolerant, uncaring, and so on. This has a predictable outcome. Paul addressed this very clearly in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 and verse 13. And he kind of describes what we see today going on. But realize this from Paul's writing. That in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treachery, recklessness, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Does this sound like the daily news? Does this look like what you see going on around us? In verse 13 he says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and even being deceived." John MacArthur goes on and says this, he points out, and I quote, "Every sin that weakens the individual also weakens the home to some sort and to some extent. Every aspect of ungodliness weakens the relationship between a husband and a wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters. The home has become fair game for every deceiver, every sexual pervert, every exploiter, as Satan mounts his great attack on the foundation stone of a society," unquote. Truer words could not be spoken. Let me ask you, would you have imagined even 3 years ago that we would be living in a country that now embraces marriage the way that the Supreme Court has redefined it? Can you even have imagined that? How about the craziness of what is taking place in some states now and even across the country? About what bathroom we can even use? We're confused on that. To the point where we want to be so tolerant to a fraction of those who are confused, while those who push back are labeled as unkind and given disparaging names. Where have we come to? And most recently, the military embracing transgender service. As the nation, we continue to sink to new moral lows, almost on a weekly basis. We have become the new Roman Empire. I listened to the other day one commentator on the radio who was not a believer, and was just discussing what's going on in the culture. And he says, you know, we talk about all the political uprising and the craziness that we see in politics, but this is an unbeliever speaking. He says, but that's not the main problem of America. He says, the main problem in America is moral rot. And they're coming after the family, and specifically after the relationship between a husband and a wife. I mention all this because if we live our lives as laid out by Scripture, we will be a beacon of light to a lost world. And one of the brothers over the last couple of weeks even addressed that as we talked about our civil responsibility and our responsibility towards our employer. That if we live out the way God has called us to, we will be a bright light. Imagine what it looks like when the family is done right and is living out the way God has called it to. MacArthur says in his commentary on this matter, and I quote, "Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in beautiful harmony and satisfaction of a perfect marriage. Man was created first and was given headship over the woman and over creation. But their original relationship was so pure and perfect that his headship over her was a manifestation of his consuming love for her. And her submission to him was a manifestation of her consuming love for him." I'm going to read that just one more time so we really grasp what's being said here. Their original relationship was so pure and perfect that his headship over her was a manifestation of his consuming love for her, and her submission to him was a manifestation of her consuming love for him. And I think everyone in this room who is married would desire this, correct? No selfishness, no self-will, marred by their relationship. Each lived for the other, in perfect fulfillment of their created purpose and under God's perfect provision and care, unquote. Unfortunately, as we all know, sin came into the world and has changed everything. John goes on in his commentary and says this, and I quote, "Marriage was corrupted because both the man and the woman twisted God's plan for their relationship. They reversed their roles, and marriage has been a struggle ever since. Women liberation reflected the woman's distorted desires, and male chauvinism the male's. The unredeemed nature of both men and women is to be self-preoccupied and self-serving. And those characteristics are no basis for harmony in a relationship. God's way to successful marriage focuses on what husbands and wives, listen, put into it, not on what they can get out of it," unquote. As we come now to the 1 Peter passage in chapter 3, we need to be reminded of the times in which this is written. In most cultures, even up to today, women were and are treated as little more than servants. In some cultures, If the husband catches his wife in the act of infidelity, he has the authority and the right to kill her without a trial. But if she were to catch you or him, she would have no opportunity to even do anything to him, not even touch him with her finger. She has no rights. This, unfortunately, is where most women in our world live. This same thought is still active in many nations of the world. This is strongly headed by Islamic nations seeking Sharia law. Only one of the major religions has ever elevated women to the position that Christianity has. Only Christianity elevates the woman. Here is what has happened over time to the husband-wife relationship because of the lack of following biblical standards. Young women who are virgins and husbands who are faithful to their wives are looked at as strange and laughed at. Sexual purity and marital fidelity are fair game for jesting and comedy and talk shows. It is difficult enough to make marriage work under the curse when most people recognize and seek to follow God's standards for morality and marriage. It is immeasurably more difficult when most people mock the standard. And unfortunately, some in the church are doing that today. Satan knows that when the home is weakened, all of society is weakened, because the heart of all human relationship is the family. So, as we review what has taken place in our culture today, don't be surprised. These are the days our Lord said would come. We are saddened by it, for sure, because of what our kids and grandkids will have to face. This should prompt us even more to follow God's command as laid out in this passage. I am going to change things up a little bit this morning, and we're going to start at the end of the passage and work backwards. So, let's look at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We see this same idea very clearly in one of the passages that Jared read this morning, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Have we really pondered, guys, husbands, what that passage really means? Have we really meditated upon what that truly means? Ephesians 5:28a, so husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Passages that many times we just read over. We need to really meditate upon what these truths are. Guys, we might be addressed here in just one verse, but realize that almost everything in verses 1 through 6 are better achieved based on the effectiveness of verse 7. So, what are we told here? Peter exhorts the Christian husband to give his wife two gifts of love. Two of them. This isn't that hard, guys. There's only two. First one, understanding. The second one, respect. We are told here to be considerate as we live with our wife. We are to be considerate of our wife's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. We are also to protect and care for her as Christ does the church. Peter goes on to say, we are to treat her with respect as the weaker partner. This has no reference at all, though, to her physical aptitude, not an emotional or intellectual weakness. John Calvin said, love must be connected with respect. Remember, she is our helpmate, or your helpmate, in this glorious gift called life. In Proverbs chapter 5, 18 and 19, it says this, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a gracious doe, let her breast satisfy you all the times. Be exhilarated always with her love. There is a stark warning, though, in this passage. Did you guys notice it? Did you notice the stark warning in this passage? And it cannot go unnoticed. Marriage is a divine providence given to men regardless of his attitude towards the giver. Intimate companionship in marriage, and you know what I mean by that, the richest blessings of this life, was a foreign concept to the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day. Husbands were generally uninterested in friendship with their wives, expecting them to merely maintain the household and bear children. In contrast, the Christian husband is to cultivate all the richness God designed into the grace of a marriage by showing honor to his wife in a loving consideration, in chivalry, and in companionship. So that his prayers will not be hindered is the reward God promises to the loving and caring husband. The prayers in view may be specifically for the salvation of an unbelieving wife, but nothing in the text limits it to that. The warning is clearly given that if a husband in Christ is not fulfilling his responsibilities towards his wife, God may not answer his prayers. That should send chills down our spines. The prayer in view may again be focused on the situation in relation to unsaved and unbelieving wives, but that is not exclusive. No more serious divine threat could be given to a believer than that. The interruption of all the promised prayers heard and answered, cutting off the divine blessing, which is critical to Christian husbands, loving care of their partners in the grace of life. He said this, that your prayers be not hindered. For God cannot be rightly called upon unless our minds be calm and peaceable. Among strife and contention, there is no place for prayer. Peter indeed addresses the husband and the wife when he bids them to be at peace with one another, so that they might with one mind, pray to God. Have you ever noticed that, guys, when your relationship with your wife is not the way it should be? Prayer is very difficult. Does it seem like it's just hitting the ceiling? There's no heavenly desire there when that relationship is not well. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? We're being challenged here, guys. It falls on us. We are the cultivators of the relationship. We need to work diligent at this. Peter indeed addresses the husband and wife when he bids them to be at peace with one another so that they might be in one mind in prayer. But we may hereby gather a general doctrine that no one ought to come to God except he is united to his brother. Let's now turn back to the beginning of this chapter, as we've addressed the gentlemen, now let's address the ladies. As we look at verses 1 through 6 again. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dress, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, In former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Society regards women as mere servants who were to stay at home and to obey their husband. This is the area or the time in which this is being written. If a woman desired or decided to obey the gospel during this time of this writing, that decision to change religions on her own could result in severe abuse from her husband, from her unsaved husband. When such conversion did occur, a wife needed to know how to respond to her husband so that she might win him to the gospel. Her essential duty was to be submissive, as in the cases we saw earlier in civil and workplace relationships. Did we not see that in the last 2 weeks' messages? We are to be submissive to those in authority, civil, and also workplace. Here we bring it into the family. This one may be even more important, because if this one's not working, the other two most likely will not work either. We must take away from this passage three things in regards to a wife's responsibility towards her husband, and the passage suggests that this goes for whether the husband is saved or not. Three things. The first one, submissiveness. Second, faithfulness. Third, modesty. And this first one, I know, sends chills up and down our spines, creates all kinds of conflicts and arguments and frustration sometimes in marriage, that whole idea of submissiveness. Actually, it is a beautiful word, which has been totally destroyed and redefined. Submissiveness is the most challenging to this list because of how it has been portrayed in our fallen culture. This is a term that has been misunderstood and demonized in our secular culture. It is thought of as some sort of bondage on a woman that she is under the authority of a man. Actually, the word refers to an attitude one takes towards another. In this case, the husband-wife relationship. Here, she willingly and willfully submits to and ranks herself under her husband. It is God's design that these roles be maintained for both parties' well-being. Do you see the difference in this definition versus what we hear outside these four walls and what you've heard most of your life about submissiveness? Let me redefine this again for you. She willingly and willfully submits to and ranks herself under her husband. Let's go back to the last two messages. Is that what we are not to do? Submissively, we are to willingly and willfully submit underneath the authority of the government? Are we not to willingly and willfully submit to our bosses at work? Well, we bring this into this relationship, and for some reason, this one creates all kinds of havoc. Because unfortunately, for those who are over the age of 50, we remember America, what it used to look like, and we used to actually see some of this unfold before our eyes, although maybe not all of it was genuine, but there was a morality behind a lot of this. And we saw this more. Today, the roles have been totally flipped, correct? And there's utter chaos to where you have 50-some-odd% of the population today's divorced. And why is that? Why is that? Could this possibly be one of the elements that have caused some of those issues? She's trying to take her reins. He's trying to take his reins. And then all of a sudden, we just don't love each other anymore. We're incompatible. That's because they're not willing to do what their responsibility is to do. But remember, guys, remember verse 7? Our responsibility? We're to love our wives. That's where it starts, guys. As we move on with this whole subject matter of this, please note, this is specifically related here to the husband-wife relationship as it was stated, to your own husband. Now, number 2, faithfulness. Even if the husband is unsaved, she is to be faithful to him, and in doing so, he may be won over to Christ. Peter's words are not to be understood as though a holy life alone could lead an unbeliever to Christ, but that it softens and pacifies their minds so that they might have less dislike to religion. For as bad examples create offenses, so good ones provide opportunities. So he's telling these unsaved women that he's writing to, to their unsaved husband, be submissive to them, be faithful to them. You will be a light to them. And then third, we come to modesty. And I just asked the question, where do I go on this subject without getting in trouble? The challenge with this topic is that it can get real personal. Our culture, unfortunately, is driving this topic. We have been conditioned over the years, sometimes unconsciously, that the body is the focal point of our day. Consider all the time and money we spend on things for the body, preparing the body each morning for the day before us. And for what purpose, may I ask? Modern society has elevated fashion and dress to the point of it being idolatry. We covet fashion. I find it interesting, there are kids that go to school and they struggle in school because they don't have a name on their pocket or their pants that, you know what I'm talking about? So we're all caught up in the names and the fashions. It drives us in what we do. The text is not saying that she should not style her hair or wear nice clothes or jewelry, but it should not be the focal point of her daily life. Peter did not intend to condemn every sort of ornament, but the evil of vanity. Two things are to be regarded in clothing, I would suggest: usefulness and decency. And what decency requires is moderation and modesty. Unfortunately, two elements that have been lost in our culture, and sadly, sometimes lost in the church. Let's be honest. Modesty is lacking in women's dress, and in some cases, man's attire too. Just look around, although be careful when you do, you may be shocked at how some ladies are dressed today in our culture. The focus is not modesty, but notice me. We are continually goaded to put our bodies on parade. One commentator states, and I quote, "They who are actively engaged in adorning the body neglects the adorning of the mind." That's a pretty strong statement. So Peter, in order to strain this desire in women, introduces a remedy that they are to devote themselves to the cultivation of their minds. Our culture has driven us sometimes willingly to focus on our external appearances instead of the hidden person of the heart. Are you all in agreement with me so far? Still with me? Still love me? I hope so. Peter is reminding the wife to not be focused on temporal beauty, but the beauty of godliness and a gentle and quiet spirit. This can be used by God to influence their unsaved husbands and point him to Christ. This has the idea of a humble and meek attitude expressed in submissiveness. Peter gives an example here in verses 5 and 6. And that example is Sarah of the Old Testament, and describes her character. And her character is described in three ways. One, she put her hope in God. Number two, she was submissive to her husband. And number three, she respected her husband. Let me ask, ladies, how many of you actually respect your husband? We know it when you don't. And it is very painful. But then, guys, how many of you truly love your wife the way that you should? That you honor them and respect them? They notice that when we don't. And that is very painful. And we wonder why our relationship is struggling. Well, we have a roadmap. We have the directions. We just need to bow our will to Christ and obey his word. When Peter wrote that by faith all saints are children of Abraham, he was saying that all who believe have followed the same path Abraham took. He is the Old Testament model for believing God's word, and all after him who do the same belong to the same family of faith. Similarly, all believing wives who follow Sarah's example of submissiveness and modesty have in that same sense, become her children. Wives with unbelieving husbands, remember to be faithful, to be submissive, to be modest to your husband. This can be used by our Lord in the salvation of your husband. It might not be easy, but it's right. A quiet, submissive spirit in a believing wife is precious in the sight of the Lord and is very attractive to her husband and reveals the beauty of God's regenerative work in her life. So what do we do with all of this? Peter is addressing in this passage the next thing we as believers are to be submissive to. He started with civilians or citizens to the government, and then to servants to their master, and now here, submissiveness of wives to husbands and husbands' proper conduct to their wife. Peter extends the principle of respect and submission to authority from Christian conduct in a world to Christian conduct in the family. Sadly, Christian moorings are quickly being torn away in our culture, and it has truly impacted and is impacting the church. We must hold on to truth and stand for what is right and biblical, even at the cost of being labeled. Remember, we are not of this world. And I think all of you would agree with me, we don't want to be part of this, of the world we see unfolding before our very eyes. Let's pray.